I think the kids are dismissed to go downstairs. It's all checked out and clear for you guys. Just so you know, during worship at a certain time, we go downstairs and lock the basement door so that nobody can come in the basement while everybody's upstairs. So if you are, you know, a little behind on the time that you choose to start church, you come upstairs because that door's going to be locked. And please, if you go out, don't unlock it and then go out. Go outside from up here because we want to keep the kids safe downstairs and keep that area secure. So if you need a Bible this morning, grab one. We are coming to an end of our special study called The Watchmen. Today we're going to narrow down into two of the remaining false gods. Next week we'll talk about the last two, and we're going to start to tie in their influence on us today. So remember, this whole thing started with this thought of what is a watchman? And a watchman is somebody who is supposed to stand guard and sound the alarm when the enemy is either on approach or within the midst. Okay, watchman does not send the warning. The warning is already there. That's why the watchman's there looking for the threat. Now, as the church today, as Christians, we are called to be a watchman. I think not to the unsaved world, but I think we need to be watchmen to the faith community. Because a lot of the church, a lot of Christians have become complacent and they have fallen asleep. And that's one of the tactics of the enemy, is to lull the Christian asleep. Now, you might be looking at the news, you might be looking at the world going, what in the heck is going on? Well, with this study, being that watchman, you should be able to identify what's going on and therefore recognize the attack and recognize the enemy for what he is. Remember, you can't be mad at a snake for being a snake. We can't be mad at the unbeliever for being an unbeliever. And therefore, we also can't be mad at the spiritual influences that are having their way with America. And it is because of our undoing that we have allowed this to happen. And we're going to tie this all together at the end so that you can see exactly what happened. And there was a prophecy given by Jesus who said that, you know what, if you empty out the house, clean it, sweep it clean, but then don't replace it, right? Then those demons, the spiritual influences, they'll come back super strong. And that's exactly what has happened. So America has turned its back on God, turned its back on the Word of God, turned its back on God's commandments, therefore opening the door to all these things that we are reaping today. And so, if you're joining us for the first time today, you're kind of catching the tail end of this study. We started this study off, the Watchman study, with talking about the eight kingdoms of the Bible, understanding the different kingdoms and where we fall in. And then we talked about these spiritual beings, which the Bible is very clear about is a real thing. Right, Ephesians chapter 6, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we wrestle against principalities and these spirits. We looked at all of the different verses that said, hey, God divided the earth over the leadership of these spiritual beings. We know them as Elohim. Elohim simply means a disembodied spirit. God himself is an Elohim because he does not embody a spirit. So we got to make sure we understand what it's talking about. We see all these different references to demons and to false gods, to Nephilim. And we went in the past and described all these and defined them all. And from the feedback that I've gotten, mainly from my family, was, wow, that was a lot. And so, you know, and I told you guys all along that if you have questions, please let me know. But I also told you that in our little hour here on Sunday, you're probably getting to equivalent of a couple of semesters that it would take in a Bible college. So we're going very, very deep. We're going very, very fast. The intent is just to kind of bring awareness that there's a whole nother realm out there that we need to be attuned to. that we need to be watching, okay? And it's all backed by the Word of God. All right, so last week I made this promise as we were closing because I forgot to talk about the God Azazel. And the God Azazel is known as the goat demon, and he also is known to be the leader of the angels talking about in Genesis chapter 6, to where they came and they had, you know, intercourse with the daughters of man, and that's where we get the term Nephilim. Nephilim simply means giants, but these were men of renown. This is where a lot of your Greek mythology comes into play, okay? We talk about these Nephilim. We're told in Genesis chapter 6 there was Nephilim in those days and in the days after. And how can that be? So we talked about what that looked like, right? These angels, Jude talks about, who left their first abode, their first home, and dwelt with the women of men, right? And if you question me in this, you know, well, that's fine, but this is simply the Word of God. That's what the Word of God says in Genesis chapter 6, that they bore them children. That's not figurative, that is literal. So when these Nephilim that were there during the land, which mainly caused the flood, what the enemy was trying to do, it goes all back to that kingdom study, where Adam lost the title deed to the earth through the sin in Genesis chapter 3, and then the proclamation of God that he will redeem it through her seed. That was the battle plans of the Lord, and the enemy heard that. And so from that point on, he was trying to wipe out mankind so that her seed could not do what God said he was going to do. But we know God says what he means and means what he says, and if he says something, his word will not return void, even though the enemy is trying all along to try to corrupt the line, okay? So he did that through the Nephilim trying to corrupt the line. And from what we get, we're not talking about a few, we're talking about hundreds and thousands of these Nephilim were around in that time. When the Nephilim die, since they're not of God, they have this spirit that cannot go into heaven. And that's where the demon is. So the demon has no place to go. We see references of demons with Jesus' ministry when they are saying, "Son of Man, has it now come time for you to judge us? Aren't you a little early?" I'm paraphrasing. And he says, "Nope, I'm not early. I'm judging you here. And your final judgment will come." But they begged him to put them into the pigs because they needed a place to be embodied. And he allowed that to happen. He allowed that to happen because there was all kinds of studies on that. But why the Israelites were being influenced with unkosher food, with all these pigs, right, that they were doing, that they were farming at that point, he allowed them to go in there. So he's kind of taking care of a couple issues at the same time. But that's where we get demons from, okay? So you may hear ghost stories of today and things happening. You know, listen, it's a real thing, okay? It's not ghosts, it's demons. And what are they trying to do? They're trying to distract and deter and take away our focus from God. Because if you start to believe, hey, this is my dead grandma coming back to visit me, that undermines what the Word of God says, because the Word of God says that that doesn't happen. And so if they distract you into thinking that, right, we have lots of shows, crossing over, all this stuff, that's all of the enemy, okay? This stuff is real, and we need to be aware of it. So in the self-defense world, There's this alert system or this readiness system. Some people teach it as colors. You know, you're in the color green, you're in the color yellow, orange. Maybe you know what I'm talking about. In the NRA world, it's unaware, it's aware, okay? And then you go to alert, and then you go to alarm. So unaware is what? How would you define that? I'm totally clueless of my surroundings. You see it every day with the help of a cell phone, right? People walking around so in tune. You know, it's interesting because in New York City, the people would come over from New Jersey and steal the caps for the sewers. And they would take them back to New Jersey and scrap them for metal. And so they just leave these open holes in the sidewalks, you know, where they would go for the to get into the sewer. And they'd go back to fix them, and they would notice people down there. And there's one that they found three people stacked on top of each other. And it's interesting because right next to them was their phone. They look at their phone, and they were in a mid-text. And so they're walking along, and all of a sudden, whoop, trapdoor, because they're unaware. So then you move to the, hey, I'm paying attention, I'm aware of my surroundings. Then from aware, I recognize a potential threat. And then if that potential threat becomes a threat, I move to the alarm state. So spiritually speaking, the Bible is very clear, right? Don't be caught like a thief in the night when you're sleeping, right? Be aware, be sober-minded, because this stuff is happening. So that's what we're doing with all of this stuff. All right, so let's go back about this Azazel person, and then we'll get into our main study, because I told you. I want you to look at a version that we're going to put up on the screen. It is the LEB version, okay? And this is a version that is pretty literal from the ancient texts, but it's also in contemporary English, okay? It's the Lexingham English Bible, and if we turn to Leviticus 16:8, this is the scapegoat passage, which we know as the scapegoat. The LEB reads this, "Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one for Yahweh and one for Azazel." So you may have heard the teaching of the scapegoat, right? That the sins were put on to one goat, and he was sent off into the wilderness, and then the other one was then what? Sacrificed. Sacrificed for Yahweh. Interesting in that translation, because he actually uses the name of God, Yahweh. Going back to our study, right? He didn't use Elohim. He didn't use just God. He used the personal name Yahweh. So now, a lot of times people are taught, or when they look at Christ, they say, hey, Jesus was the scapegoat. No. No, he was not. He was the goat or the lamb that was sacrificed. He wasn't the one that was sent off. And some people say, well, we're the scapegoat. No, because the sins were put onto that goat, and the goat was sent into the wilderness, which the wilderness is also a picture of that spiritual evil place where those false gods would have ruled and reigned. So just some more interesting context. That was a recap for last week, because I told you guys I would finish with that. So if that makes no sense to you today, it's because it was part of last week, and I'm just making sure that I stay true to my promise to you guys. All right, so today we're going to start to look at finer detail of these false gods. Remember, last week we went through a whole bunch of them, and they were all mentioned by name in the Bible. Okay, so when you're reading through the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you're reading these gods, and one of the key players that fell into the worship of false gods, unfortunately, was King Solomon. And he was influenced by his many wives into the worship of these gods, and we looked at that last week. We also looked at the 40-plus gods of Egypt, going down to the 10, matching them with the 10 plagues, which shows God's complete judgment over these false gods. Remember, this is a kingdom battle. That's what the Bible is all about, a kingdom battle. the kingdom of darkness versus the kingdom of God. Okay? All right, so now let's drill in to some of these main players, and then we'll also start to talk about it. I want you to stay tuned or tuned up to listening to what I'm going to say, because you'll say, or you'll see, oh, that's exactly what's happening in America. I see that. Remember, the whole point of this is to recognize what's going on and then understanding what's at play here and who's behind it all. Okay, so last night we were downtown, right? And all around us, there was lots of things going on last night downtown. It was crazy, right? You had the George Strait concert. You had the beating at Coors Field. What was it, like 24 to nothing? 25 to 1. The Rockies got one. And then they also had the very ungodly Pride Fest. All this is going on downtown last night. And as our family went downstairs, we went to the George Strait concert. But I told the family, it's going to be crazy, right? Be aware, be alert. Okay? So anyway, it's just sad to look at all the buildings and all the things going on, and instead of getting mad at the culture, getting mad at the people, right, we have to say, I see what it is. I recognize it, right? I see the snake. I see it. Cool? All right, so the first one, main character, Baal. Okay, he is also known as the possessor. When you look at the translation of Baal, B-A-A-L, it actually means Lord, owner, or master. Turn with me to Judges chapter 2, because you're going to see that while there is one main Baal, it also comes in many forms. Okay, so if you turn to Judges chapter 2, you'll see this play out. Chapter 2, 11 through 12. And then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served Baals. So it's no longer singular, but it's plural. And what did they do? They forsook the Lord God of their fathers, the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt, and they followed other gods. And if you remember from our previous study, what is the translation of that word gods? Elohim. Okay? So these gods aren't just things made up in their mind. Let me ask you a question. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden and they were talking to the for lack of better terms, the serpent, okay? Do you think they knew who they were talking to? Do you think they were talking to an animal or in a very bad translation, a snake? Because it's not a snake. They weren't talking to a snake. Okay, and that's one of the fallacies of our very surface teaching, right? Even in the children's ministry, right? Where it's like, oh, well, there's a picture of a snake in a tree eating an apple and all this. Do you think they knew who they were talking to? Absolutely. They absolutely knew who they were talking to. And they knew who he was. He was an Elohim, part of God's counsel. And the temptation was, hey, you can be like me. You can be your own God. I mean, think about it for a moment. If it was a serpent, this little creature, who Adam and Eve have dominion over, yeah? They ruled and reigned over the creation of God. Do you think that this little creature was like, hey, Adam, you could be like me? And he's like, okay, yeah, let me take a step down. No, he knew exactly who he was talking to. She knew exactly who she was talking to. Don't think that when we read in the Old Testament the false gods in the Ten Commandments, don't give yourself to a graven image. You shall not have any other gods before me. That if it wasn't a real thing, God would not need to say it. Okay? It's not just something that was made up in these ancient people. See, we got a problem. We got a problem. Not only do we think as Americans that we got it all figured out, and we're better than everybody else in the world, and we're smarter than them, right? We have that problem. Yeah? Come on, we can admit it. You know, you look at somebody from another country and you're like, oh, I'm American. I'm so much smarter than you. And it's like, no, you're not. You look back at the people of the Old Testament, you're like, man, there's no way. There's no way that if God were to do that today and I was part of the group that left Egypt, seeing these miracles, seeing these 10 plagues, seeing God part the sea and us walk through, there's no way that I would succumb to this. They're just silly, simple-minded, ancient people. I'm going to tell you something. They were probably smarter than we are. They probably were. The electricity goes off today and we don't know what to do. Sometimes, you know, it's getting worse with our phones. My gosh, I can't find my phone. I don't know what to do. Hey, let's drive somewhere. Oh, I can't do that. I don't have Google Map. Okay, well, here's a book. Okay, what is that going to do? It's called a map. Okay, right? Or you get one of those old-fashioned clocks, you know what I'm talking about? And they're like, what's that? I don't know how to read that. My point is as a society, we're becoming dumb. So don't think of yourself all high and mighty being, man, look at that, Judges. They're following other gods. How silly. We would never do that. Yeah, right. Did you ever think, man, if I was part of the 12 disciples, man, there's no way. Seeing these miracles by Jesus? There's no way I would deny him. There's no way. Yeah, you would. Because you do it right now. And he's not even beside you. But anyway, back to Judges here. And they followed other gods from among the gods of the people were all around them. And they bowed down to them and they provoked the Lord to anger. So, there were many Baals. The main Baal was also, as we talked about last week, the Lord of fertility. He was also the Lord of the rain. So they would worship him, and in return, the rain would come, the crops would be fruitful, the women were fruitful. And when things didn't happen, when he got mad, he pulled back on that stuff. And then they would start worshiping him again. Okay? Does the enemy have control over the weather? Yeah. Do we read that in the Bible? Absolutely. Jesus and the 12 in the boat. Many times he brought the storm upon them. That was a spiritually led storm. Look at Job, right? We see it in Job. Brought all kinds of calamity upon Job, even to the point where his sons and daughters were dead. He is the God of turning away. If you check it out, even here in Judges, when they started to worship Baal, they started to turn. So his focus was to turn their attention off of God. And that's all he needs. He doesn't need the attention turned to him. He just needs it off of God. And from there, he can move. Now, What was the motivation and how did he do this? He started with the children. Because think about you and I. For the most part, most of us are pretty set in our ways. What's the saying? You can't teach an old dog new tricks, right? Somebody's not going to walk in here today and probably change your mind. I mean, they might change your mind a little bit here and there, but you're pretty much made up, right? I mean, if somebody were to walk in here and start to say, you know, I don't know where you are in evolution. I don't know where you are in that, but I'm going to take a guess that probably most of us in here don't believe in that. We believe in creation that God created. We believe in that's verified in Exodus chapter 20 through the Ten Commandments when he says, hey, God made the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested, and so shall you rest. You shall have a Sabbath. That's literal, right? The word yom is a day, sun up to sundown. Can God create everything in 6 days? I mean, yeah. If I doubt that, then maybe I should doubt his ability to save me. You see the point? Right? We believe in salvation. We believe that God died for us and redeemed us because he was the kinsman redeemer. That if I believe in Jesus Christ, that he died for my sins, I am saved. No doubt about it. That he spiritually brought you from the dead, made you alive. I believe that. But you know, I don't think he can really make the earth in 6 days. There's a problem with that thinking. It's the same faith, church. It's the same faith that it has for salvation all the way down and all the way through anything in your life. Can God fix that relationship? Can he fix that physical ailment? Can he fix your finances? Can he fix this? Can he? Yeah, he can. He can. Sometimes he says no, and his no doesn't mean that he can't. His moan means it's like, I choose not to. So, Baal focuses on the children. Because if you can change the mind of the children, then you don't have to change any mind because you are cultivating that mind from the beginning. Do we see that happening? Do you know how sad it is right now that even you turn on cartoons? Cartoons are now starting to have transgender characters. Cartoons now are including same-sex couples. They're starting to work on the children. They're not going to change our mind. Our minds are set, right? I don't care what kind of argument you have for me. It's not going to change my mind. That's where Baal started to work with the children of Egypt. He focuses on the children. So Baal caused Israel to turn from its foundation. Now, remember what I said. Keep attuned to what I'm saying his playbook is with the Old Testament and what's going on today. Has it changed? The answer is no. It's the same thing, church. There's nothing new under the sun. Okay? Nothing new. It's the same thing. It may look different, right? You can put a dress and put makeup on a pig, but guess what? It's still a pig. Sorry, Miss Piggy. You're still a pig. Baal's symbol was the bull. Baal had the helmet, and out of the helmet came the horns, and from there, his symbol, his picture became the bull. And yeah, what'd they put in Wall Street in 19, what was it, 80? Right there, they put the bull. Why a bull? Why a bull? Did you ever ask yourself that question? Why? It's important for you guys to start being aware and looking at things. And if you start to look, here's where I'll challenge you on some of this stuff. Some of this so-called Christian music. Okay? If you look at the symbols behind them, they're revealing who they are. And that's why you have to be very careful with some of the contemporary Christian music. Just saying. Be careful. All right, moving on. The removal of God with the children of Israel, as in faith, causes them to replace it with other things. When you remove your faith in God, you have to fill it with something else. Ever tried to dig a hole in a swimming pool filled with water? Every time you take a scoop, guess what happens? Right? So, here's the thing. One's God becomes one's reality. So if I start to begin to think and change my thinking to something outside of faith, it becomes my reality. Romans tells us this. Romans says that God gives them up and then gives them over. What were they doing in Romans? They replaced the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creation. God says He gives them up and then gives them over to a debased mind. What that says is that if you stop and you refuse to believe in God, and you want to refuse something else, God's going to say, okay. It's called free will. And He's going to allow you to believe that. And then that belief, according to Romans, will take you to that place. And it will overcome you. Think about this for a moment. Isn't it that exactly what they say? When they start to think about it and ponder it more and more and more, then all of a sudden they come to the conclusion, hey, I was born this way. Guys, we're getting in a very sensitive topic, but I need you to understand where this is coming from. Okay? Where this is coming from. I'm going to tell you something. Somebody says that, hey, listen, I was born one gender, but that's not really who I am. I'm something else. And they become fully convinced in their mind that they are. And that's a hard battle because Romans says that that's exactly what happens. God gives them up and then God gives it over to them. So listen, you're going to try to talk them out of something that they are truly convinced in their mind is true because of this. Are you tracking with me? But I'll tell you what, through the history of mankind, I challenge you to go dig up any grave and do some DNA testing on those parts. And I guarantee you every single one of them will come back, male or female. There's not one grave where they were born one and then changed and then they did the DNA and said, well, this was originally this, but I see a process of a change here. It doesn't happen. But then when they, see, they've taken out the Word of God, they've taken out the faith in God, and they've replaced it with something else. And listen, they are fully convinced in their mind. You can't be mad at somebody who has fallen for being fallen. That's not where the battle is. You see what I'm saying? We're so busy about battling those things. Telling them, hey, that's not what you are. We're getting caught up in that. Where is the battle? It's a kingdom battle. When you take that fallen person and you introduce them into the kingdom of God, that's when the transformation happens. Because let me tell you something, that happened for you. Now, you may not have been battling with that, but you were battling with something else. And let me tell you something. We have to be careful when we start evaluating sin. And we start to say, well, that's, you know what? Yeah, I had my problems, but that sin's worse. God says, no, no, no. He says, sin is sin. There's only one unforgivable sin. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But outside of that, it's all the same. Remember J. Vernon McGee? You're either a saint or you ain't. Right? We can flip that and say, hey, you're either a sinner or you ain't. Meaning that it doesn't matter what sin you're committing. So listen, we have to be careful when we start to challenge people because of whatever sin they're caught up in. You know, we can get all mad. We can get so fired up about this whole thing that's going on with this sexuality. But I'm going to tell you something, and we're going to get to it hopefully. Man, I have great plans of doing all this great stuff. It is what it is, church. But we get so mad at these things, right? We get so mad at those people doing it. Meanwhile, you have lust in your heart. Meanwhile, you're doing sex outside of marriage. Meanwhile, you're doing all these things that, according to God, is sexual fornication. You're just as guilty. So you need to be careful. Some bad stuff going on. But remember what Jesus says. We're worried about the speck in our brother's eye, but we got a plank in ours. The greatest stewardship is what, church? Your heart. The greatest responsibility is what? Your walk with God. And I guarantee you that if you were to focus more on that, then you would stop being so consumed about everybody else's condition. And then you would be in proper spiritual alignment. And then you would be able to handle those situations from a different perspective because you are spiritually aligned. But the removal of faith in God moves us into faith of something, as proven by Romans. We can't help it. It's going to be replaced. When one makes an idol, okay, one is fabricating in one's own mind their own God. And listen, church, let me tell you something. When you do that, you're now changing it to become your own truth. What can be your God? What can be your own God? Remember, the enemy doesn't care. Right? The enemy doesn't care. He just wants, Baal doesn't care. He just wants to focus off of God. So when you start to worship your family, is that a God? Can be. Your job? Your ministry? Your finances? Your possessions? I've had people willing to compromise their faith because of their family. But they're my kids. Okay. They're your kids. Are they going to get you to heaven? Remember what Jesus said. Now you got to handle this carefully. But Jesus says, I will cause division even among your family. And that's a sad, hard thing when you have a parent or a child or maybe even a spouse. That's a hard thing, isn't it? But it was all told to us. It was all there. Baal works towards altering perception to get your eyes off of God and onto something else. You know, I'll even say this. Does he do it in church? Yeah, you better. You bet. When people get so consumed with, well, I can't go to that church because, you know, the worship just doesn't touch me. Or I can't go to that church because, you know, the pastor's not motivating. I thought it was Tony Robbins. I don't go to that church because, you know, I don't know. The chairs just are kind of weird. You know, I don't know. What is he doing? are those things important? I'm going to say, sure, yeah, absolutely they're important. Absolutely they're important. But why do you come to church? What's the purpose of the church? It's the collection or the gathering of the saints in worship and anticipation of the Lord's return. That's what they did in the books of Acts, and that's what we should be doing today. That's the purpose of the church. The church is for the church, for building up, for enabling, for equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. But when we come, we should be getting into God's Word first and foremost. This church should stand behind God's Word and nothing else. Amen. That's why we don't do a lot of topical studies. And I know you're thinking, gosh, we've only done two verses today. I understand that. Keep coming. We'll get you through it. But that's what he wants to do. He wants to alter your perception, and he wants to redefine your reality. Flipping what used to be wrong into right. Does not Romans say that that's exactly what's going on? Exchanging the truth for what? A lie. Do you see that in our world today? Yeah. Baal also introduces the worship of nature. The worship of nature. And that's becoming a main thing too. People say, you know what, I see God in it. Can you see God in nature? Absolutely, right? Psalms 19, it's broken down into two, right? The revelation of God, that there is a God, through what? Through nature, right? Through the stars, through science, all that stuff. And then the second half, the revelation of God through what? The Word, the revelation through Jesus Christ. Even Romans 1:20 says that, for since the beginning of creation, right, his invisible attributes, I'm paraphrasing, I don't know exactly, I don't have it memorized exactly, but for since the creation, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by those things which are made. We can see through nature that there is a God, but we don't know who this God is. So who do we know this God is? Well, John tells us that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became what? Flesh. And that's how we know God. We know there is a God, but today we know that who this God is, and we know the character of God through his Word. Such an important thing with his Word. One more time, let's turn to Hosea 11. Hosea, it's after Daniel. I heard those whispers. Where's Hosea? The answer's in the front of the book. Hosea 11, chapter 2, or chapter 2. Chapter 11, verse 2. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the what? Baals. And burned incense to carved images. Last week we talked about what's the deal with that, right? Understand the importance of idols. Carved images. God said, you shall not make graven images and bow down to them. Again, in our thinking, we're like, who in the world would do that? We're going to carve a little figure and bow down. I mean, come on, we're above that. But the point is, what was the purpose of that, right? They shaped the image of that God so that that thing would become the dwelling place of that spirit, the tabernacle. God modeled that even himself. The first tabernacle was the Garden of Eden. After Adam gave that up, then he actually made the tabernacle, okay, after they left Egypt, and then that moved to what? Solomon's temple, which was the permanent residence. Then we see the destruction of that second temple, Herod's temple. Jesus says, hey, we're going to tear this down, and then as believers, now you are the temple. Once the rapture of the church is gone, right? And we shift back to the kingdom of heaven, the millennial rule, the third temple will come into play. They will rebuild the temple in Israel. That's prophesied. That will happen. Okay? That's where Jesus comes back for the millennial kingdom. He takes his position on the throne of David. All through the millennial kingdom, the temple is in play. Until God can reestablish the original Garden of Eden with the new heaven and the new earth. And in that is going to be what? The tree of life. You see, guys, it's kind of neat because the Bible comes back full circle. Amen. Right? I always have to follow that up with a kumma tata. Comes back. Full circle. These Baals, meaning masters, the actual translation is Baalim. B-A-A-L-I-M. Baalim. Right? Masters. They served him. Did you take note of that? They served them. They sacrificed them, which means that they put themselves under the labor of, they put themselves underneath the bondage of these false gods. All right, one more. Psalms 115. Psalms 115, 4 and 5. Their idols are silver and gold, the work of men's hands. They have mouths, but do not speak. They have ears, but or eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear. They have noses, but they do not smell. They have hands, but they do not handle. They have feet, but they do not walk. Nor do they mutter through their throat. Those, here it is, verse 8, those who make them are what? Like them. So is everyone who what? Trusts in them. Exactly to the point of Romans. You become what you worship. So we'll end with this. I have so much more, but we're going to get through one today, Baal. Next week we'll get to Ashtar, the goddess of heaven, also known as Venus, also known as Ishtar. You guys recognize those through the Old Testament, these names? Yeah, that's who these guys are. But we're going to end on this. Who are you worshiping today? Where's your faith? Where's your trust? What are you making? What are you replacing? You see, being an adulterer means that you are going outside of the source for fulfillment of whatever that is. In a spousal relationship, I'm going outside of my marriage for fulfillment of whatever that my spouse should be giving me. And even if they're not giving it to you, that doesn't give you justification to go find it. So when we go outside of what God should be filling us with, that's when he says you're an adulterous nation or you're a spiritual adulteress. So what are you going outside looking for that God should be filling for you? Faith in you fill in the blank. We see that. We see that in Genesis chapter 11. Well, we're just going to make our own tower. We're just going to rebel against God, and we don't need God, right? We see that in Genesis 3. You don't need God. We'll bypass this. We see that in the temptation of Jesus in the wilderness. You don't really need to go to the cross. I'll give you everything right now. I'll give you the kingdom right now. We see that over and over and over again. What are you replacing it with? God is the Alpha and the Omega. God is the owner of the cattle on a thousand hills. He is the I Am. He is whatever you need Him to be. He is the author and finisher of your faith. And so today, maybe you've strayed outside of that. Maybe you've been looking at your own abilities outside of the promise of God. Those things I just quoted to you are direct promises to God. Cast your cares upon me, Jesus says. Your burden, I got it. Or are you being like Abraham? Hey, God promised this to me, but you know, hey, the time's ticking away here. Maybe God meant this. Maybe He meant that He would give me the promised child through Hagar. And he gets an Ishmael. We talked about this last week. The children of Israel became impatient at the bottom of Mount Sinai. They thought Moses done got dead. So you know what? We're going to make our own way. Let's make a golden calf. We got impatient. Impatient leads you to very, very dangerous places. So where are you at? Are you resting in the faith of God's ability to provide for you? Whether it be whatever. Finances. Security. Jobs. Place to live. Family. What is it? Don't worry, God, I got this one. Don't worry. I got it. This is an easy one, God. Go ahead and take the day off. You know, the children of Israel said that to a little town called Ai. And this small little village wiped them out. What happened? They didn't literally wipe them out, but maybe today you got to cast your fears upon Him. Whatever that is, your concerns, your worries, your doubts. Is it okay to doubt? Yeah, sure. We're going to do it. We cannot not doubt. Fear is going to happen. But how do you replace, right? How do you replace fear? You do it with faith. You do it with faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. So I don't know what you're going through today, you know. But as we close today, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take that fear, that worry, that anxiety, and I want you to cast it upon Him. Give it to Him. He's made the promise. He'll take care of you. Now, understand that the definition of Him taking care of you is not giving you what you wish. Sometimes He may say no. You may want to do something with great intention in your heart, but God knows the other side of the coin going, yeah, that's not good. That's not good. That's why you need to be still and rest where you are and allow God to move you. Recognize the enemy and his tactics for what they are. And do spiritual battle. Lead people into the kingdom of God. And we do that by telling them that God so loved you that He gave His only begotten Son to die for you. And if you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth that Jesus is God, Jesus is your Savior, you will be saved. Maybe you just need to hear that today. Maybe you need to reaffirm that in your life today. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that the word brings exhortation, that the word brings edification, that the word brings joy, and that the word is truth. Lord, I believe that Jesus died for me. I believe that he stepped out of eternity and onto this earth to replace my position on that cross. For we are told that the wages of sin is death, and we don't have to sin. We were born in that condition. I believe that he took my place. That John the Baptist, pointing at Jesus, said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Lord, I confess my sins and I ask for forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died in my place, was put in the tomb, and on the third day he rose again, and I receive him as my Lord and my Savior. And like I said, the Bible says if you believe that in your heart and confess that with your mouth, you're saved. So if you prayed that for the first time or you reaffirm that in your life today, I would encourage you to tell somebody. Lord, thank you. Thank you for doing spiritual battle today. We ask that the Holy Spirit would open our eyes, open our ears to see the things that are going on around us. Lord, that you would perform a hedge of protection around our eyes and our ears and our mouths, Lord, that would just protect us from the enemy's tactics, Lord. Lord, I ask that you would form a hedge of protection around this church and around the families within, Lord. Because when we start to declare the tactics of the enemy, the spiritual warfare intensifies. And so, Lord, we just rest in you today. And Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your faithfulness, your mercy, and your kindness. And we do this in Jesus' name. And we all say, amen. Let's all stand.